Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
This morning we're continuing on in a sermon series we're doing over the summer called The Good Teacher, and we're looking at some of the extensive teachings of Jesus and the way that he described what we ought to be, some of the ethics that he described for us. And this morning we're going to look at a very popular passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 through 42, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 6, 37 through 42. The context this takes place in is Jesus is preaching his most famous sermon or collection of sermons in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we'll read through it together and then we'll tackle it together. All right? So here we go. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And Jesus also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that is in your out that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out that is in your brother's eye. This is the word of the Lord. So today we're going to tackle this one of the most referenced and probably least understood passages in all of the Bible. We love to reference this verse for other people. How ironic. And yet, I believe this to be one of the most needed verses and passages in our day. This passage holds, I believe, some of the absolute keys for followers of Jesus to worship, discipleship, and mission. And I think we desperately need to hear what Jesus is saying here. Now, for context here, Jesus, again, he is talking about the kingdom of God. He has introduced the kingdom of God in Luke, and he does this as well in Matthew. He ushers it in and says, "I am bringing in the kingdom of God." And then he shows us what a kingdom person looks like. He does this in the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed, this is what a kingdom looks like. A kingdom person looks like poor in spirit, meek, hungry and thirsty for righteousness." Now, what's ironic here is this is the opposite of what we look at as a person of influence in any other kingdom, right? We look at wealth and prestige. So Jesus describes this is what a kingdom person looks like. And then, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, he begins to show us what a kingdom ethic looks like. This is how we ought to behave. This is how we ought to treat others. And what's always a huge issue here with Jesus, and he does this in his sermon, is he doesn't deal first with behavior, he deals first with motive. He doesn't deal first with behavior, he deals first with motive. He deals with our hearts. See, in God's kingdom, it's not as much about external behavior as it is about internal motive. The ethics in God's kingdom are not primarily external. So if we set up a Christianity that is primarily about external behavior, we've missed it. It's not going to work. Jesus is concerned with our hearts. And as we are transformed by Jesus' care for our hearts, then we are transformed, we begin to care more about other people's hearts and not just their external morality. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the kingdom of God gets in us. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the sower. We Talked about the soil. That God's kingdom doesn't come as an external force just changing our behavior. It's not coercion, whether by force or by shame or by guilt. It's a seed. It's a seed that enters in and then begins to grow and begins to change and begins to develop in you. And the seed is the gospel. It's the good news that by the work of Christ, the person and work of Christ, that you can actually be forgiven, even reconciled to God. And as a church, this is our mission. This is what we talk about often, that we want to build our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That His kingdom would grow in us as it then grows through us. So, with that, I can't think of a more necessary but difficult illustration for our day than this illustration that Jesus used. We talked about parables a couple of weeks ago. We talked about when Jesus tells a parable, there are certain things that only followers of Jesus are going to get. By the nature of our relationship with Jesus, there's a depth to the parables that if you are a Christian, if you have submitted your life to Jesus, you're going to understand that an outside world, an unbelieving world, just is not going to get. Just by nature of their relationship. They can sit out and observe, but they're not going to understand fully. And that's why Jesus consistently says that those who have ears, let them hear. You also need to know that by that, by the nature of this very parable that we're going to share, it is not on us to expect people that have not submitted to Jesus to uphold the same standard that Jesus gives to His people. Does that make sense? So what Jesus is telling His people, we can't say, well, they're not doing it. Yeah. They're not called to do that. If you're a follower of Jesus, we submit to Him. And so we cannot expect a world that does not submit to Him or people that do not submit to Him to obey. All right? And it's implicit within this very parable. So let's get to the passage. All right? We start off with this, judge not, lest you be judged. Now this used to be, when I was in college and seminary, this used to be one of the favorite Bible verses ever, right? Judge not, and you will not be judged. This was postmodern's like battle cry, right? And we use this to avoid any kind of judgment upon anybody. Who are you to pass judgment on me? French philosopher Michel Foucault once said that any truth claim is a power claim, right? If you claim to have the truth, then that's a power play, and you're seeking to put yourself in a position over somebody else. And we would constantly ask, who are you to judge me? Who do you think you are? You're not the judge of me. Well, that was postmodernism, and I would say chances are good, you may not think about this, you probably haven't heard that much lately. You probably haven't heard that line a whole lot lately. You can't judge me, right? And that's because we have moved past postmodernism into now the worldview that we have is beautifully called post-postmodernism. So we're getting more confusing and less creative. And now we're in post-postmodernism in which nobody has a problem asserting judgment and making truth claims. Have you noticed that lately? Nobody has an issue with making judgment now. And it's this don't judge me has become a little bit less popular, and what's become more popular is we've just uncovered the full out assault, and now I think most of us feel a freedom, nay a responsibility, to judge the mess out of everybody and everyone. Welcome to post-postmodernism. As a little hope, the way worldviews have been flowing through lately, this ought to be done within about 5 years. Okay? So, the judgment, which, by the way, does not have a second E in it, it's J-U-D-G-M-E-N-T, just putting it out there, the judgment that the Bible talks about is a little bit different in what Jesus is referring to here. First, Jesus is not saying that you should not have discernment and that you should not evaluate. He's not saying that. He's not saying that Christians should not practice wisdom or have certain convictions. And he is certainly not telling followers of Jesus that you don't have to be obedient and it's cool, whatever you think is good. That's not what he is saying. In this context, first century Jews and rabbis, when they would talk about judgment, they would talk about finality, ultimate judgment, the judgment day. They would talk about ultimate condemnation of people. And what Jesus is telling us here is that is not your place to make the final judgment on anybody. It's not. It's not your position. It's God's position. And I would tell you, as followers of Jesus, as worshipers of God, to be very, 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 very cautious to ever presume that we sit on a throne that God alone should sit. Okay? This is God's position. It is not our position. And Jesus tells us that with the measure we use to judge others, it will be used on us. Okay? Now, I'm going to say something and I'm going to ask you to receive it in grace, but this is like Christian karma. All right? Nobody left? All right, that's good. It's not really, but it is. It is a demonstration of what we understand. Now, we're going to look a little bit more at this next week as we continue down this path, but essentially what Jesus is saying here is the manner by which we judge others reveals our true understanding of the way that God has judged us. The manner by which we judge others reveals our true understanding of the way that God has judged us. In other words, if I know God and His Word well enough to understand and rejoice in His incredible grace and mercy that He has shown me, then I should know God's Word well enough to demonstrate and apply that mercy and grace to someone else. What this does is it can reveal my knowledge of God, my true grasp of His forgiveness. It reveals my faith in Christ. What do I really believe about Jesus? So then if I take that, the mercy and grace that I claim to have received, and refuse it to someone else, it reveals that I don't really fully understand the grace and mercy that I've received. You tracking with me? Everybody awake? I know it's hot and Sunday. All right, here's the deal. God is good and gracious and merciful and glorious, and we could sit here and dwell on that forever. We could dwell forever on what I could dwell forever on what I really deserve for my sin and what I have been given. What I've actually merited and what Jesus has demonstrated to me. That's humbling. That ought to produce gratitude. And what Jesus says is to demonstrate grace, to show grace and mercy like you have been received, like you have received, is like for any of you who are chefs or bakers or whatever, it's to take like the best ingredient and have it poured in. Have you ever filled the cup like over the bowl and you put the sugar in or sugar substitute? No, not sugar substitute. Stevia, I don't know, something acceptable within everybody's diet that's good and tasty, and you pour that in, and then you pour it in like this while you still keep pouring with this, right? And Jesus is like, yeah, you want to understand grace? Demonstrate it, and it'll be poured and overflowing into your life. And then we get to verse 39 and 40, and this is when he begins to tell the parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Ultimately, the discipleship is talked about a lot. Ultimately, we are all disciples of Jesus, everyone. But what Paul would say is, follow me as I follow Jesus. And so as I read through this initially, this was kind of a throwaway part for me. I'm like, okay, this is the blind can't lead the blind. Right, we get that. But I think as I studied it a little bit further, it kind of, some things really jumped out at me here. Here's a couple of thoughts on this. The blind can't lead the blind. A disciple is not greater than his teacher. We don't just become spiritual gurus. Here, the first thing, you don't just become a spiritual guru. Discipleship and teaching takes time. We need to grow. We need to be encouraged. We need seasons. We need times of plenty and times of want. It matters who we listen to, the voices we hear. It matters what we're being taught, how we're reading Scripture. There are seasons to grow and there are seasons to be rooted. Okay? And it takes time to grow in that as a follower of Jesus. Paul says he labors and toils to present all mature in Christ. Okay? So as an example, anyone can make, anybody can give good advice on parenting. Right? You don't have to have kids to give good advice on parenting. Amen? Okay. It's good advice. All right? And we all get that, right? When your kid does something wrong, you sit down with them, that you look them in the eye, you explain to them what they've done, why they shouldn't have done it. They agree, and then you give each other a hug, and you say, okay, we're not going to do this again. Dad loves you. Right? Amen. The problem is, the 4 millionth time you have to do that before 10 a.m., you get a little weary. Okay? And so you don't have to be a parent to give good parenting advice, but if you are, you've seasoned through some of that. And it has a little bit more mercy to it. All right? It's not that the teacher has any more secret knowledge that's not available to the disciple, but what the teacher has is they have seasons. They've had times where they have to struggle. They've had times when they have to grow. They have times when they really have to trust Jesus. They have times when they doubt and they just have to struggle through that. And what the teacher does is helps the disciple learn how to practice this new reality, to hang on sometimes in a full-out bear hug and sometimes barely by a thread, but to hang on to Jesus in all kinds of seasons, in all different realities. That's what a teacher does for a disciple. But the goal of discipleship is to be trained up into a teacher, that everyone would be able to grasp the truth of what Christ has done, be able to explain it to others and live it out in your own life in seasons. And so as I looked at this, I wanted to address, what does that mean for Refuge? And for some, if you're new, hopefully this is helpful to you. If you've been here for a while, if you're frustrated, this may help explain why we do things, why I do things, or why we do things the way that we do them. As elders, we are committed to leading you and wanting for you to love Jesus, to help find him glorious and beautiful. And we want that. We want that love for Jesus. We want Jesus in you to change you and to grow you and to help you become more and more of who God created you to be. We want you to build your identity in Christ. Now, you think, well, yeah, that's every church. Well, listen, you can grow a church pretty big on fear and shame. And we do not want to do fear and shame. You can rally the troops, and you can get large numbers, and you can actually accomplish a whole lot by preaching about the specks in other people's eyes. We could talk a lot about what is wrong with those people. And we can talk all day about how those people, whoever those people are, how badly they need Jesus. And listen to me, that is true. All people need Jesus badly. But sometimes we can do that and we can forget how badly I need Jesus. And I can skip over my own log while I focus on their issues. And you can accomplish a lot in a lot of churches by doing that, by focusing on the specks. And our hope is never to prepare or to present the gospel to you as a scare tactic. Our hope is to never shame you into doing things for Jesus. Our hope is never to use guilt and fear to motivate you, except maybe KR. I'm kidding. I was going to throw in like a shameful statement. If you really love Jesus, we know you'll be in KR. See, that's an example of a shameful. Okay. We want not only for you to know that, but then as you proclaim Jesus, as you share Jesus in the world around you and with the people around you, that it's not presented as a fear tactic. That he's presented as beautiful. It's not just an escape plan for hell, but it's actually that Jesus is beautiful. To worship him and love him and trust him. And as the Westminster Confession says, maybe even to enjoy him. Sometimes we want the rally cry. I get it. Sometimes we want the rally cry. We want to hear about other people and what's wrong with them. But I'm going to tell you something. Never has that ever been what my soul needs. To trust Jesus more. Never. I can't think of one time. And I don't think that's what your soul needs. I need to be continually reminded of what Jesus has done for me. And that brings us into this final illustration, which Jesus presents in humor. Okay? See, Jesus has a sense of humor. So lest we think he's the stoic 1970s feather-haired rock star, you know, walking around just condemning everybody, he brings us out in humor. And he says this, why are we so quick to notice everything, all the stuff that's wrong with our brother? Why are we so quick to notice the speck in our brother's eye, but seem to not even realize our own junk and the log we have in our eye? All right, so you can imagine Jesus as he's standing here by the sea, picking up a log. Why do we say to our brother, hey, you got a speck in your eye? And the people would they would laugh. Because Jesus had a sense of humor. And I hear him saying this, and here's what I think. It's amazing how much we have in common with people from the first century. I know we think we're better sometimes in some ways. I mean, I do, but I'm amazed how much we have in common. And they didn't even have social media, so I'm not even sure how they went about their passive-aggressive taunts, but somehow they did it. Okay? Now, why do we do that? How did they get here? Well, here's how we got there. Genesis chapter 3, our initial rebellion toward God, the fall of mankind, our rebellion. God came back to the garden to ask Adam, in his rebellion, did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? The first thing Adam did after he rebelled was he covered himself and he hid. And when God comes back to ask Adam about that, did you eat the fruit? You're hidden and you've covered yourself. Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? All of a sudden, Adam didn't trust God anymore. And he didn't trust Eve either. And the first opportunity he has for repentance, I mean, we know, right? What's the obvious answer? Yes. We read it, Adam. We saw. We saw that you did this. But Adam gives the asterisk. Adam gives the fine print. Adam gives the justification. Adam blames. It's this woman you gave me. Speck in your eye, speck in your eye. God, Eve. And ever since then, we have become ninjas at seeing what is wrong with other people. I was watching this, I've shared this before, watching this show one time called World's Dumbest Criminals, which if you deny that you would love watching that show, you're a liar. All right? So I'm just leading the way there. And basically what they would do is they show videos of dumb criminals and then they would have celebrities or ex-celebrities like making commentary about them, right? And so of course, one of the celebrities that they have making fun of dumb criminals is Tonya Harding. And if you don't remember, Tonya Harding was the American Olympic ice skater who paid to have her boyfriend go beat up the other American Olympic ice skater, the sweet and beautiful ice princess, Nancy Kerrigan. And we see the picture of Nancy Kerrigan crying. And so Tonya is the one making fun of dumb criminals. Right? You're a criminal! How do you miss that? Why did you sign up for this show? All right? Here's the deal. Christians, When we want to talk about how sinful and how bad everybody else is and how bad of a sinner they are, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Did we miss that? Like, the very nature of you being a follower of Jesus means that you have said, I am a sinner. And Jesus says that ought to be big. And what's beautiful here, what Jesus does here in a humorous way, I'm big on that. I like when Jesus gets funny because it kind of validates me a little bit. But he gives us a way to grow in our own faith as well as a way forward in community and building each other up and growing in our faith together, as well as a way to engage people who are not followers of Jesus. And he does all of that in this passage. So here's how that happens. First, when we see the speck in other people's eye, ask yourself, is this a sin or is this a preference? Is this a sin or is this a preference? Is this just something that they do that bothers me? Or is this something that they do that's actually destructive to them or to the people around them? Is this something that is hurting them? And let's be honest, right? That's not the first thing we're going to do. The first thing we're going to do internally is, that's why we see the speck in the first place, right? Is we're going to judge the mess out of them as quick as you can. Get to this step. Is this a preference or is this something that's hurting them? And then the next step is to identify with them. The beauty here of this illustration is a speck is a piece of sawdust, right? Sawdust comes from logs, right? It's the same substance. Oftentimes, people that get the most upset about certain sins in other people usually struggle greatly, maybe privately, but greatly with that same sin. And so instead of getting defensive and judgmental and pointing out what's wrong with them, we can allow this to reveal the sin in our own hearts. Now, here's what I don't mean by that. I don't mean heap guilt on yourself. I don't mean feel bad about yourself all the time. I don't mean look at yourself with condemnation. But I do mean to look at yourself realistically, to own your own sin, to don't give yourself every way out and you know, yourself or your side, make every justification for your side, but their side, we're going to find the quickest route to condemnation. Look at yourself realistically. Remember what you have been forgiven of. The extraordinary amount of grace that you have received and that you need. And what that ought to do is it ought to produce in us a humility that we are no better than anybody else, and it also ought to produce in us a deep sense of gratitude. To count often how much we have received. Now, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't stop there, right? He keeps going. He doesn't allow for us to just sit around and go judging others and then go, okay, we shouldn't judge. And he doesn't say then to do this and keep your mouth shut, right? So many times we use this do not judge as a weapon of self-defense, right? Don't judge me, lest you be judged, right? And we miss everything that Jesus is saying. Or we go, hey, why don't you go deal with the log in your own eye? And again, miss what Jesus is saying. Jesus gives a follow-up. He doesn't say deal with the log in your own eye and then shut your mouth. He says deal with the log in your own eye and this will help you see clearly to help your brother with the speck that's in their eye. He gives follow-up. He doesn't advocate inaction or indifference. He wants for proper perspective as we help each other. So then, we are compelled by Jesus to look again at our brother. This time, however, we're not looking in judgment or comparison, but we're looking to help. Have you ever tried to help somebody get an eyelash or a speck of dust or whatever out of their eye? Or have you ever asked somebody to do that with you? Right? You don't go in like guns blazing and like, let me get at that thing, right? You do it gently, with utmost care. So we look again and we approach it this way. Hey, I see something in your life that I think might be hurting you. And I don't want that. And I don't want that for you. Can I help? Now, they may say no. They may say, hey, why don't you go deal with the log in your own eye? They may not say that. They may be hurt. They may be defensive. They may be self-protective. But you're not approaching them as a problem to be solved. You're approaching them as a brother in need of help. That's a huge difference. And this is how Christian community looks. This is how we love and encourage and admonish one another. Carefully, with intentions that are out for each other's good, with a desire to help, not to destroy. Now, if you want to go full circle on this, as you grow in maturity, then no longer do you get defensive about the stuff in your eye, but you can actually invite others, use their ninja skills to help you see more of your own blind spots and deal with more of the specks in your eye. As you grow in your own maturity and as Jesus accepts you, that you can say, hey, I need your help to see the things in my life. Now, I think in line of where we are as a culture, there's another step of application that this needs to take. Okay? We have not necessarily done a good job of applying what Jesus himself taught here as individuals, and nor have we done a very good job of obeying this as the bride of Christ. As a church, as the church. There are a growing number of people who hate the church. Some of that's to be expected, but a lot of it has nothing to do with Jesus. It has more to do with us as the church and our loudest voices constantly and consistently, rather than dealing with our own junk, pointing out the specks in everybody else's eyes. Now, I believe that the church has and should have a voice to our culture. We should. But here's the deal. When all we do is scream, we eventually get ignored, and we lose our voice. As a church, we have a lot of junk to deal with. We have a tremendous amount of stuff that can and should humble us. We have a lot of listening to do. Now, does that mean that people who are against the church, when we start to listen, does that mean they're automatically going to turn and trust Jesus? No. They may not. But again, that's not up to us. Jesus never puts contingencies on his commands toward his people. He never puts asterisks. He just says, do it. And to do this means we don't present Jesus in fear, but we present Jesus as beautiful. That we don't have to be defensive. We can allow the Holy Spirit to work. And when people look at the church, what they begin to see is a humble people needing and receiving grace and mercy from our Savior. And hopefully, prayerfully, stop seeing a judgmental, self-righteous people constantly reminding them of what makes them inferior. We don't have to condemn. We can present the rescuer, we can present the hero of our story, we can demonstrate the one who did not come to condemn but came in our form, identified with us, to help us deal with our junk, to forgive our sins. When we deal with the log in our eye first, when we see that need first, we remember often what Christ has done. And as we remember that, it begins to build in us a humble confidence, a boldness that we don't have to prove ourselves, but to share what Christ has done so that we can see clearly to help our brothers and sisters in need. All right, let's pray. God, my temptation here is to hear all of that and think of somebody else. So I don't think I'm alone. So Jesus, I pray that you would help us to deal with our stuff. Help me to deal with my stuff. To repent often. To when I hear the words leading in repentance, I don't think that means me telling everybody else what their sins are. It means me seeing my own sin and repenting. But God, I pray that we wouldn't stay there, that we just think all I have to do is deal with myself, and then I don't have to talk to anybody else. But I'm compelled by that to care about the people around me, to help them with the specks in their eyes, to be proactive, but to do it humbly, still risking rejection, but to do it humbly and with care. And that's hard to do in our world. And it takes relationship, it takes knowing somebody. So God, may we be overwhelmed with your grace toward us, and may we be filled with humility, but also with confidence as your grace works in us and through us. And may those who are here this morning who may be far from you, who may have questions, who may have been hurt in the past, may you make your grace known to them through the Holy Spirit and through a people that are humbly dealing with their junk and loving people enough to help them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.